You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. So glad you're here today. Happy Resurrection Sunday, or also known as Sports Coat Sunday, here at Redeemer. So glad that you're here this morning to celebrate Easter with us. If you don't know me, if you're a guest, my name is Jordan. I'm one of our pastors here at Redeemer, and just want to welcome you. If you have a Bible, meet me in Luke chapter 24. Grab your Bible, power on your Bible, Luke chapter 24. If you were with us on Good Friday, we had a powerful time of reflecting on the death and burial of Jesus and all that that means for us as Christians, Jesus taking our sin and our shame and our suffering upon himself on the cross into the tomb and into the grave. And today we turn our attention to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of the Christian faith. The resurrection, it's either everything or it's nothing. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the entire Christian faith and message completely falls apart. It's either everything or it's nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the Christian faith is rubbish. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then we're still dead in our sins. If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope of heaven. He says, we Christians are to be pitied above all if Christ isn't raised. He says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we should just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's either everything or it's nothing. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. He calls it the trilemma of the gospel. We have to decide. He's one or the other. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. He either is who he says he is, the Son of God, and he did what he said he would do, live, die, buried, and raised from the dead to save the world. He's Lord, or he's a lying lunatic. Here's what I want you to hear today. The resurrection of Jesus is indeed everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for those who believe. And if you will look into it, you will see that it is both believable and beautiful. It's believable and it's beautiful. Let me pray for us. Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us today through your living word by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for Christ died and raised as an artifact, as a testimony of your love for us, your love for sinners like us. And would you open our eyes to see how trustworthy and true, how believable and beautiful the resurrection is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, we get the details of what happened on the first Easter Sunday when Jesus' closest disciples arrived at an empty tomb. We're told that they find the empty tomb unbelievable at first. In all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first people that hear about the resurrection of Jesus, they find it hard to believe, if not impossible to believe at first. Look at Luke 24, 1 through 4. Look back at the text. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, he's speaking about the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Joanna, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The word that I want to point out is the word perplexed. In the Greek, it's the word apareo, and it means to be in doubt or in disbelief. The literal rendering of the word means to be at a loss mentally. I can't understand it. I can't make sense of it. I can't believe it. We're told that Mary Magdalene and the other female disciples of Jesus show up at the tomb at daybreak. They're bringing spices, which would have been the custom. They're honoring Jesus, even in his death. They're there to anoint his body and to honor him in his death. Yet when they arrive, the stone is rolled away and there is no body in the tomb and they're at a loss. They're in utter disbelief. In John's gospel, in John chapter 20, he tells us that Mary supposes that the body has been stolen. She says the body has been taken or stolen. This is where her mind goes first, not to resurrection. That's not where her mind goes first, resurrection. It's someone has stolen the body. Perhaps it was grave robbers. And there is actually quite a bit of historical evidence from the first century that grave robbery was common in this time. And so Mary's thinking about this. Perhaps it's grave robbers that they've come and they've taken the body. But as she ponders it, this makes no sense. Why? Well, because tombs were raided for precious spices and perfumes in the first century world, not for dead bodies, especially gruesomely beaten and torn and crucified dead bodies. So this couldn't be it. Maybe it was the Romans or the Pharisees that took the body. Perhaps this is who took the body, the Romans and the Pharisees. But this also makes no sense as well, because Pilate had Roman soldiers stationed outside of the tomb to guard the tomb to keep the body inside the tomb. A dead and buried Jesus was their goal. They wanted him there. They wanted 2,000 years later for there to be a grave with a sign, a historical marker that said, here lies the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the so-called Messiah from the first century. But no such thing exists. There is no grave of Jesus. There's only an empty tomb. Luke tells us that in all of this, in all of this unbelief, this doubt, this kind of mental wrestling with what has happened, that a messenger angel appears to Mary. Look back at verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They say to her, Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's risen just like he told you he would. Multiple times, Jesus tells his disciples that he would be crucified and buried and on the third day rise. And in this moment, they remember, they recall, and they hustle off to tell the other disciples. Look at verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Again, the first response to the empty tomb of Jesus is unbelief. They are dismayed. This is an idle tale. In other words, this is a made-up myth. This is a made-up story of emotional grieving women who have had too little sleep. Can't be true. There's no way Jesus is alive. I'm sure that Peter and the others are thinking, we know he was crucified. We saw him publicly crucified, dead, buried. There's no way he's alive. By the way, there is no credible historian who would deny that Jesus of Nazareth was a real historical figure. There's no credible historian who would deny that Jesus really lived, and that he really walked and taught, was a rabbi, a teacher in first century Judea. And there, in fact, there are multiple historical sources from the first century outside of the biblical gospels who will speak about Jesus, who speak about his life and his teaching and his following. They talk about his crucifixion by Rome. And I don't know if you know this or not, newsflash, the Romans were really good at killing people. It's like what they were known for. The Swiss are known for watches. The Romans were known for killing people. Like, this is what they're known for. This is their reputation. They were really good at crucifying people. And so no historian will tell you that Jesus didn't live and die and that he wasn't crucified. And the Romans didn't really mess this up. It's not like they needed a quality control guy when it came to crucifixion. They knew what they were doing. They were good at death. And crucifixion, it was a public death. That's the point. It's why God ordained it, that Jesus would die at the hands of on a cross, because it would be a public death. It would be undeniable. Everyone saw it. Centurion certified it. Jesus was certifiably dead. Dead, dead. 3 days dead. He was carefully buried in the tomb of a real historical man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a public figure and a member of the Sanhedrin. This is all well-sourced, and it's all well-documented. So there's no doubt that this is what Peter and the other disciples of Jesus are thinking as they hear the report from these women. How can he be alive? His heart stopped beating. His lungs stopped breathing. His side pierced by a spear as he hung dead on a cross for all the world to see. Yet as unbelievable as it sounded, Peter decides to investigate. He decides to look into it. Look at verse 12. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter stoops in and he looks in. Again, the original Greek is helpful for us. It's the idea that he's investigating, that he's inspecting it deeply. John's gospel uses the word theoreo, which is where we get our English word theorize. He's beholding it. He's considering it. He's thinking about all of the possibilities of how could his body be gone. He looks at the linen cloths that formerly wrapped Jesus's dead body, folded and set to the side. He's trying to make sense of it. It doesn't fit into any other possible theories. There's only one explanation. Jesus is risen just as he said he would, and it is beautiful to Peter. He marvels at all that it means. And I want you to know something. Even still today, over 2,000 years later, there is no theory that can explain away the resurrection of Jesus. Many people have tried to explain away the resurrection of Jesus, and there is no theory that holds any weight. In fact, the two most common theories that people will subscribe to, because by the way, Jesus really lived and he really died. And so we've got to make a decision. Lewis's trilemma of the gospel. What happened? Is he Lord? Is he resurrected Lord? Or is he a liar and a lunatic and it's all a fraud? Which one is it? The two most popular theories today are the swoon theory and the stolen body theory. The swoon theory is that Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but that rather he swooned or he went into a coma-like state only to be resuscitated later, to kind of snap out of it later in the tomb. And then the most popular theory or the most common theory, this is where most people land. If you really look into it and you investigate it, you've got to make a decision. He's either Lord or he's not. And so if you decide that you don't want to crown him as Lord and make him Lord, you probably are going to land here because the swoon theory doesn't hold much weight at all. And it's the stolen body theory. It's the most common. It's that it was Jesus's disciples who stole his body and hid his body and made up the resurrection in order to keep the story going. And to believe this, you must buy that Peter and John, or perhaps the women, would have been able to overthrow Roman soldiers. That they would have, you know, been able to kind of charge these marine-like guys with a fishing knife and fists and overthrow these guys. It's to believe that they would have been able to take Jesus' body and successfully hide it for 2 millennia and perpetuate a myth that has swept the world ever since. And I don't see it. In fact, if they did steal the body, they've been able to hide it for 2,000 years, despite all of our advancements in archaeology and all other things. They would have made up a better story if they were making up a story. They wouldn't have put women to be the first ones to the tomb because in this time and culture, the eyewitness testimony of women was not credible. It wasn't allowed in court. It would have been laughed at. If they would have made up a story, they wouldn't have given their lives for it. People will hardly die for something they believe in, much less something that they made up. And we know that Peter goes on to be crucified upside down. Thomas, Jesus' disciple, was speared to death. James was executed by a sword, and all of Jesus' disciples suffered. The early church endured through intense persecution of Nero, the Roman emperor. And so there's a better theory. How about this one? Jesus, the Son of God, was raised from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus, it's not about a stolen body or a resuscitation or an hallucination and a myth or any other way that it's tried to be explained away. It's about resurrection. My friend and author, Jeff Metters, wrote this. I loved it. He said, Easter is not about a ghost, a reviving, or a manifestation of Jesus. Jesus was certified dead by a Roman executioner on Good Friday, and that corpse was cold no more on Easter morning. Christ's cerebral cortex fired back up. Blood runs in his veins, alive, breathing, risen. The same fingerprints that carried the cross folded his grave clothes. The same DNA that walked on water walked out of the tomb. Christ conquered sin and death. Amen. And there are many who will say, how can you be a Christian? How can you believe this stuff? But what I want you to hear this morning is that there is good reason to believe in Jesus and in his resurrection. In fact, there is more reason to believe it than to deny it. It is trustworthy. It is credible. It is incredible. It is believable. And the implications are beautiful. They're beautiful. The resurrection of Jesus has beautiful implications for those who believe. In fact, it changes everything. I want to give you three beautiful implications of the resurrection of Jesus for those who believe. And the first is this. Because Jesus is risen, we have assurance, confidence that our sins are forgiven. In the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection is what makes his cross a victory. The resurrection is what makes the cross of Christ victorious. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. But because he has been raised, we have been set free from the penalty of sin and death, and we can be set free from the power of sin and life. So what I want you to hear me say this morning is that whatever sins weigh you down, whatever sins you've walked in here with, whatever shame or guilt you feel, that not good enoughness, that brokenness, whatever it is that tries to define you, Jesus' resurrection removes it from you. You've been freed. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's because Jesus died and was raised. By faith, his victory over sin becomes your victory over sin. You've been freed from sin's penalty, and you can be free from sin's power. You can be dead to sin and walk in newness of life. There is forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, and there is redemption in him. And so we can be sure that our sins are forgiven and we can walk in freedom and new life. Number two, because Jesus is risen, we have nothing to fear in this life. There's nothing to fear. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, the risen Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven and earth. In other words, he says he's the risen and reigning king of all creation. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 1 tells us he's holding all things together by the power of his word. He's the risen and reigning king. And so whatever you're worried about today, whatever things weigh you down, whatever uncertainty you're facing, whatever fear in life you have, you can entrust it to a good and wise king who calls you son or daughter. See, the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us hope in this life that transcends any and all circumstances. And finally, because Jesus is risen, we will have life and death. We will have life and death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. What a word, what an image. Death is swallowed up, defeated, devoured in the victory of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying that for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, you can look death right in the eyes and not flinch at all, because you know that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is risen, that he's coming again, and you will reign with him for glory, that there is glorious life beyond death in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that as Jesus was raised, so we will be raised. Raised in glory, glorious life after death. This is the Christian hope. As the hymn that we often sing in Christ Alone says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Here's the point. If Jesus really walked out of that tomb, if he really did, that means that, and you're in Christ by faith, That means that your sins are truly forgiven, past, present, future. You are clean. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are accepted, just as you are, not some future version of you. God looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Jesus paid it all and he defeated it. It means that if you really walked out of the grave, it means that everything going on in your life today or anything that comes into your life in the future, it's gonna be okay. It's gonna be better than okay. It's gonna be glorious. It's gonna be beautiful. This is the good news of the gospel for all who believe. And ever since that first Easter sunrise, the empty tomb has been changing everything for anyone who would get in on the gospel, who would believe, would put their faith in Jesus. It changed everything for Mary. It turned her mourning into joy. The resurrected Jesus changed everything from Peter, transforming him from the inside out, from a denying doubter to a bold, courageous apostle. You read the rest of Luke's gospel, and he goes on to tell us that Jesus appears to many, many more people. Paul says over 500 people, and then he commissions his disciples to go into the world and proclaim the message of God's victory for sinners, Jesus' death and resurrection. And ever since that day, billions of people across the world have heard the message, have looked into it, have believed it, have been changed by it, have been transformed by it. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never trusted him, crowned him as your king and claimed him as your savior, I want to invite you to do that today. Jesus stands ready to receive anyone who would hear the message and would believe upon him. Romans 10:9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, he's not dead, he's the resurrected Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to plead with you to put your faith in Jesus today. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, I want to call you to live into your faith, to lean into your faith with greater confidence, because it is believable, it is trustworthy, it's true, it's beautiful, it's transformative. I want to close this morning by having us recite the Apostles' Creed together. Worship team, you can make your way back up. The Apostles' Creed is a early confession that dates back to the beginnings of the church. And it summarizes what we believe as Christians. I want you to think about this. There's 2.4 billion Christians in the world today that are all over the globe worshiping a resurrected Jesus. And this creed unites us together in what we believe about him across time and across cultures. It's a declaration of faith that Jesus is risen. And so I want to invite you to stand. And if you believe this, if this is your faith, I want to encourage you to proclaim these words with confidence. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed together as we close. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.